We had beautiful singing tonight. Brother Randy did an excellent job, as well as Brother Terrell Smith this morning. And then those children uplifted the spirits of all of us. They can really sing. And knowing that they were being recorded, they did just a little extra, I think. I had them to do a little extra. And I'm anxious to listen to that, and I'm sure it'll be real good. Appreciate so much your presence and the visitors that are among us. I join with Brother Sellers in expressing gratitude for you coming our way. And we want you to know that you are most welcome and invite you to be with us every opportunity. The Quinns are here tonight, and they're no strangers to most of you. Ed served as an elder here for several years, and he had to move south and down in Chattanooga, and they've been up in Michigan and passing through and going back home, and it's good to see them and have them in the audience tonight. And others that are among us, we're just delighted to have you. I began this morning in 1 Corinthians 7, talking about the problems concerning marriage. And I told you I was going to preach two sermons from this chapter. I covered two points this morning. It can be divided into five categories or five different subtopics. And verses 1 through 9, marriage and celibacy. Verses 10 through 16, marriage and divorce. 17 through 24, marriage and social relationships. Then verses 25 through 38, marriage and Christian service. And verses 39 and 40, marriage and only in the Lord. I said this morning that there's some things in this chapter that are difficult. If I had the letter that they wrote to Paul, it would be more clear, I'm sure. And I'd readily admit that I have some difficulty with some points in this chapter. But be that as it may, I feel that I understand the overall picture of the chapter, and we can profit from it. Now, as we cover verses 17 through 24, on the surface, it looks like it's all out of place, that it shouldn't be in this chapter. But it does belong there. And we have to look at it in light of context. It might have been that in the letter that Paul received, that a question was asked by believers: now that we're Christians, should we leave our unbelieving husbands? Now, it just stated in verse 15 that if an unbelieving depart or divorce, let him go, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Well, if she or he is not under bondage, then are we free in other areas? And so Paul states in verse 17, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so I ordain I in all churches, not only Corinth, but other congregations as well. He uses two illustrations to show why we should continue in the relationship socially where we have begun the Christian life. One is circumcision, two is slavery. In verse 18, is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Don't throw off your Jewish customs, I believe he's saying. When you become a Christian, go ahead and practice your traditions that are not contrary to the gospel of Christ, obviously, but remain a Jew. And is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Maintain your Gentile customs. Don't try to become Jewish. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Makes no difference what you are socially. We're talking about things moral. And this is comparable to the statement in Galatians, where Paul said, circumcision availeth not anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that worketh by love. And here he says, being a Jew or Gentile means nothing before God, but keeping his commandments is what really matters. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant or a slave? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Be free, fine. But if you can't, must remain in slavery, be there, stay there. But keep the commandments of God. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant or slave spiritually. Ye are bought with the price, be ye not the servants of men, or the slaves of men. Don't compromise truth. Brethren, let every man wherein is called, therein abide with God. Now, if a person is a slave, if a person is a Jew, if an individual is a Gentile, let him continue in that relationship as he lives the Christian life. This passage, this section of Scripture, is used by some of our brethren to try to justify remaining in whatever marital state or relationship you're in when you become a Christian and you obey the gospel. You are bought with the price. You're not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. If a couple comes living in adultery, if they've been divorced and remarried 3 or 4 times, accept them, we're told. But would that work with homosexuals? If a couple homosexuals came and said, we want to be Christians, but we're going to continue remain in our relationship, is this what this is teaching? What if a person came as a bigamist? Should he remain in the state in which he is found when he obeys the gospel of Christ? No. This doesn't uphold immoral action. A person in becoming a Christian is to repent of his sins, and that needs to be emphasized. I've been asked, doesn't baptism forgive our sins, wash away our past? Well, that depends. Have we repented upon our faith? Have we genuinely repented of our sins before God? And repentance means change. And if it's a sinful relationship, well, it's got to be severed. If a man comes as a drunkard, he's got to quit. If he's a thief, he stops. If he's living in adultery, ladies and gentlemen, he must get out of it. And all of this is saying here that in these social relationships that are moral and right and proper. Stay in them. Now, when Christianity was instituted, it didn't proceed to revolutionize society, except incidentally. It led men out of it by instilling in them knowledge and principles. Paul and the apostles, Jesus, the New Testament preachers didn't try to overthrow the social traditions and customs of the day. They regulated them. They took people where they were and said, this is the way you're to live, as long as it wasn't immoral. And so we're not to throw off these things when we become Christians. And neither is a believer to abandon, to divorce his mate because he's an unbeliever. Now in verses 25 through 38, and I've seen this divided or titled Virgins and Widows of 25, or actually 25 through 40, Virgins and Widows. But I've titled it Marriage and Christian Service, 25 through 38. And Paul states in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. Now, verse 25, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. And it's inspired judgment. This is not a man's opinion. It's not Paul's wisdom, something that he conceived in his own mind. Verse 40 says, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. And that's true here in verse 25, but it's inspired judgment. Now, I don't have a commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, inspired judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be, that is, to be single. Now, I've wrestled with this expression, present distress. I've talked to other preachers, and I can't satisfy my mind as to what it is. I don't think there's an answer. One answer, one response, is the destruction of Jerusalem. But Corinth was hundreds of miles from Jerusalem, and it was still several years before the Roman siege of Jerusalem. I read one commentary who said it was Nero, but Nero's persecution was in and around Rome. And I've read others who said this present distress was that which was preceded the second coming of Christ. And someone else that it was the hostilities of the Jews and the Gentiles aroused by the Jews. And this might be so. I don't know. There was something that was there that the Bible doesn't tell us about that would cause afflictions, tribulations, problems for those who were married and with children. I know what Jesus said concerning destruction of Jerusalem, that woe unto them that give children suck. Here are parents, here's a mother with a youngster, a baby. It'd be difficult to flee into the hill country of Judea. It'd been trouble here, whatever this was. And some say that this present distress is the world out here. It's a hostile world in which we live all the time. And we still have the present distress. I don't know. My opinion is that it was something that was transpiring then that the Bible doesn't tell us about. It was affliction, persecution, hardship, and what Paul says here is in view of this persecution, this distress. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife in view of the distress. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now maybe some were maintaining or contending that marriage was sin. Paul says, no, it's not a sin. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble or affliction or difficulty in the flesh. But I spare you. That is what I'm telling you. It's better not to marry. In view of this, I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. This present distress. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, how do you do that? I think what he's saying is that you be sure that your allegiance, first of all, is to the Lord and not to your wife or to your husband. And then he expands on this idea. And they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Now listen. The apostle is saying, don't become absorbed with the world. Don't center your attention on the world. Don't be overcome with the world. Look up to the things that are above. Realize that the world is only temporary and it passes away. And that's true even with marriage. We live on and on and on through eternity. Not in a marriage relationship. Marriage is in time. It's now. So if you got a wife, as though you had not a wife. If you weep, don't be overcome with weeping. Or you rejoice, don't get caught up in the pleasures of life or mirth. Or this world, use the world, but don't abuse it. Don't become consumed, engulfed by the world because it passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness or concern, verse 32. He that is unmarried, care for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married, careth or is concerned for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And there's nothing wrong with that. He's not condemning pleasing the wife or pleasing the husband. He's saying you are divided in your time, in your attention, and you are. The Bible teaches that we are to care for one another, support one another, love one another, spend time with one another. But if a person is single and celibate, he doesn't have a wife or a husband or children to nurture, to care for, and then give all of his time to the kingdom of God. Now that's what I understand he's saying. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Again, he's not condemning marriage. He's not saying that a woman who is married is less holy, is less spiritual than one who is celibate. But the time, the tension's divided. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely or proper, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction, in view of this present distress. Now, in verses 36 through 38, he deals with the father giving his daughter in marriage. If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, he's not talking about husband and wife. He's talking about father and daughter. If she pass the flower of her age, the marriageable age, and if I read somewhere, Plato said at that time it was about 20. I don't know what it is today. But pass that flower of her age, that time of marriage, and need so require Let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. In other words, if she cannot be a celibate, if she cannot contain herself, if she wants to get married, then let her marry. He hasn't sinned, he hasn't done wrong. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, that is, she's not wanting to get married particularly, and she has self-control. There's no necessity, but hath power over his own will. Now, not all fathers in the ancient world had power. Many of them were slaves, and they were regulated and ruled by others. But this particular one here, if he has the power to do as he chooses, if he has the power to give his daughter, or keep his daughter, whatever, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Now, why would he keep her? For devotion to the Lord. Philip had four virgin daughters that prophesied. They weren't married. What did they do? They served the Lord Jesus Christ in celibacy. Now, if one wants to get married, Paul said they haven't sinned, even in view of the present distress. Marriage is honorable, but so is celibacy. And brethren, because one is celibate, that doesn't mean that they're odd or peculiar. No more than Paul was odd or peculiar. I've heard, you know, about Paul that he was a woman hater. And he didn't like women. That isn't what he says, or neither is it implied in 1 Corinthians 7. He was dealing with issues of the day and also a distress or a period of persecution that was present. And he says, here's what you do. And fathers then gave their daughters. Now, I've often thought about that, if that's a good thing. I'm kind of glad we have it the way we are, have it today. So we can choose our own. Sometimes we don't do a very good job, and maybe they didn't either. But we at least got the choice. And so if a father gives his bride in marriage, he does well. And if he keeps her, he doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. That is better in view of the present distress. Now there's one other thing here, and that'll take me to my time, the limitations of my time. And that's verses 39 and 40. And marriage, and only in the Lord. The wife is bound by the law. Now here's your word bound. We discussed it this morning. It's also back in verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? And Romans chapter 7, and I believe it's verse 2. This word deo, bound, as a binding. Art thou bound by the law? Now, in marriage, we're bound by God's law. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, we might get a divorce in man's eyes, and God recognizes it, but doesn't approve it, because we're still bound, you see. The only way a person can remarry is that God dissolves the bond. And until death do us part, and when we take the vows at the marriage altar, we say, until death do us part. And when those are broken, those vows, somebody sins. Marriage is serious business. It's the most serious contract from a standpoint of a social relationship that you take on the face of this earth. And we say, in sickness or in health, or richer and poorer, we take her or him like he is, and we have them the rest of our lives. And when they get old and become dilapidated, we still got them, friend. And when we get bald, you still got us. Or wrinkles, you still got us. Or weigh a little more or a little less than what you ought, maybe, we still got one another. That's marriage. It's for life. And I would to God in this country that we took it seriously. Instead of no-fault divorce, you get a divorce anymore for just about any reason whatsoever. And why isn't there reconciliation? Why isn't there problem? Why aren't our problems ironed out? Why aren't things discussed and talked about and the difficulties can be overcome? Why? The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, what's that mean? Well, somebody says, preacher, that means that she can only marry Christian. That's exactly what it means. Well, is that what he mean for sure? The three positions on this text. One is, and this is held by many, that only in the Lord means you can only marry a Christian. You know, I've heard that through the years. And I don't fall out with anybody because they might be right on that. But why is it, brethren, that Paul teaches that a widow is to marry a Christian, and yet I'm not aware of any place in the scriptures where he teaches that that a virgin, say a teenager, a young woman or young man is to marry a Christian. A widow would have more experience and more mature and could cope with the problems if married to an unbeliever more so than a virgin could, a young person. But if that's what it says, and whether I can reason it out or not, that's what it means, and I accept it if that's what it means. Another view is that she used to marry a Christian in view of this present distress, for the time being, for this period, these afflictions and these tribulations and these hardships. If you marry a Christian who's able to succor and assist and help you through these trying times. Well, that has some merit to it. I'll say this, brethren, lest I forget it. A child of God should always marry a Christian to help her through these trying times in which we're living, whether it's the present distress or not. We've got problems in this old world, and we need one another to lean upon and to give us strength. The third view is only in the Lord means in view of the Lord's teaching or aim or purpose for marriage. Now, the third view is mine for what it's worth, and I'm not dogmatic about it because I could be wrong, but here's what I see in this: only in the Lord. And this word only is an adverb in the Greek, and it's from the word monon, M-O-N-O-N. Now, we back up in the text to marriage, and this is gameo. And this is a verb according to Vine, and you can read Vine if you got his copy at home. And gameo is marriage, and it's a verb, and adverbs modify verbs, you see. And so what he's saying is that your marriage is to be in the Lord, not the man you get. I believe that's what he's saying. I believe that Paul is saying that your marriage is to be scriptural, that it's to be in view of the Christian aim or purpose, as Thayer's Greek link. A Greek English lexicon says concerning in the Lord. And this expression, only in the Lord, in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Does that mean the parents are in the Lord or the children are in the Lord? It just means according to the will of the Lord. And the same thing is true in Colossians 3:18, that wives are to be subject to their husband as is fitting in the Lord. Well, in the Lord means according to the will of the Lord, if I understand that. So my position is, and I think I can defend it and it's more plausible to me, is he's talking about marriage that is to be in view of the Christian aim. That is, it's to be a scriptural marriage. Now, this I'll say in closing, that in view of the Christian aim or purpose, it seems to me, as I try to live the Christian life, just take me or take Don or Dale here. And we've been members of the church for years. Now, by death, if we were freed from the bond of marriage, wouldn't it wouldn't it be rather unwise, terribly unwise, for me to go marry later on somebody who didn't love the church or love the Lord God? And here I'm trying to preach the gospel, and my wife's going over there to one of these charismatic movements, just having the time of her life, you see. And here I'm over here preaching one thing, she's over here practicing. Don't you see, the brethren doesn't make any sense. And here Brother Dale, later on, he marries somebody, and she's just as wicked as can be, you see. And how can you serve the Lord as you ought in an arrangement like that? Get into it when you don't have to get into it. Now we're already into it, that's something else, you see. But why get into something like that? And let me tell you, youngsters, you never married before. You need to look at that part of it too. Now that doesn't mean that all of them are like that. There are some wonderful people who are not Christians that are highly moral, rather responsible, good character as far as morals go, and they're willing to study, they're willing to learn, but I'm going to tell you, they're few in comparison, and if they don't love the truth, they don't love the Lord, then we shouldn't marry somebody like that. Only in the Lord, I believe, is in view of the teaching of Christian principles, and we need to consider the overall picture in this matter of marriage, for it's a lifelong contract. Well, I talked long enough. You've got to quit. If you're in the audience tonight, you're not saved, not a child of God. As we sing this song, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus went to Calvary for us. He died on our behalf. He paid the penalty that we might live. What a wonderful, wonderful promise we have as a result of his sacrifice. Forgiveness of sins, hope of everlasting life. That's what we have as a Christian. And it's ours, and it's real, and it's yours tonight if you lay hold on it. When you come, be baptized into Christ. The baptistry is filled, the change of garments, everything's ready. Decision is yours to make. Will you come this evening and be immersed into Christ and washed in the blood and raised to walk in newness of life? Will you come while we stand in Christ?